John 1, verses 19 to 34. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now, the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Silence is hard to take, isn't it? We want some words to fill the void, to kind of make us feel a bit more at ease. Except if they're just kind of useless words, we actually want strong words, important words, words that might challenge and comfort as well. For 400 years, God was silent. Nothing from God. He'd said a lot in the past, "Thus says the Lord," through prophet after prophet. But since Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there's been 400 years of silence. Nothing. For empires have come and gone. Greek, come and gone. Seleucids, come and gone. Ptolemaic, come and gone. And now the Romans. And yet God's still silent. Nothing. And then John the Baptist bursts onto the scene. God speaking through an Old Testament prophet. Well, sounds like an Old Testament prophet. In fact, he is. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He comes saying, "Thus says the Lord." He looks like Elijah, dressed in camel's hair clothing. He eats honey, yum. Grasshoppers, crunchy, yuck. He comes in the desert, in the Jordan, kind of symbolizing God's people have got to start again, go back to the exile time, or the Exodus time, and come into the promised land through the Jordan River as new, refreshed people. He's coming baptizing. Now, usually in the first century, baptism's only for those who were non-Jews becoming Jewish. But here he's baptizing Jewish people, again saying, we've got to start again. We've got to renew our relationship with God. We've got to get it right and then love and serve him. John the Baptist, God speaking. God promised in the last book, in fact, in the last couple of sentences of the last book of the Old Testament, that he would start speaking again through someone like John the Baptist. Let's have a look at Malachi chapter 4. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So this prophet will come first, and then the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So John comes speaking in this kind of spirit of Elijah, speaking about Jesus, pointing to the one who's about to come. And that's where our passage takes up in from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34, John the Baptist and Jesus. And John the Baptist is the focus of day one, and Jesus is the focus of day two. And that's what we're going to look at in our points today. John, who he is not, and then who he is, and then Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Spirit-filled one, and the chosen one. So, let's have a look at day one. And the question is, who is John the Baptist? Now John, as I said, burst onto the scene, looking a lot like Elijah, speaking to God's people, bringing them back to God. And he created a big following. Quite a number of people started to follow John the Baptist. And we read in Matthew chapter 3 about the crowds that came. John's clothes were made of camel hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. So he's starting to get a bit of a following. People are interested. And so the leaders do their right thing, their due diligence, and they head off to question John, really to interrogate him. Because they're concerned, is he God's approved one? Does he have God's stamp of approval? Who is this John the Baptist? So we read in verse 19, they now interrogate him. Are you the Messiah? They say. Next slide, thanks. Are you the Messiah? Now, in the first century, there was a lot of messianic expectation. They were hoping and waiting for God in this silence to finally act, to bring in his king, God's king, who would get rid of the Romans militarily, get politically set up Israel as the great state, even greater than under King David. John the Baptist, are you this sort of Messiah? And he answers, no, definitely no. It's not a huh? Yes, definitely, I'm not that Messiah. So are you Elijah, the figure that we read from Malachi chapter 4? Are you Elijah come back? Because Elijah didn't die, he was taken up into a chariot, and there was a belief he would come back before the day of the Lord, him personally. And John's saying, no, I'm not that Elijah. So are you the prophet? In Deuteronomy, Moses said, one like me will come. Are you that prophet, John? Again, he says, no. And notice all three questions are about, is this God breaking his silence after 400 years? Is he finally speaking? Is he only finally act? And John's saying, I'm none of those. Which still leads us with a question, isn't it? Who is then John the Baptist? John, the gospel writer, has made it clear. He says, John is not the light. John is not the life. John is not the word of God. He has come to point to the life, the light, the word of God. He has come as like a signpost, and we see it here in verses 22 to 23. Finally, they said, so John, who are you? Give us an answer that we can take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight for the way of the Lord. John sees himself as a preparer for one who is to come. he's a bit like a road maker. Because that's what the prophet in Isaiah was talking about. One making the way clear for a greater one coming to do some road building. Now, for example, the bridge from, kind of bridge and under the tunnel from Hong Kong to Macau has meant that the engineers on the islands have had to move trees, move buildings, move roads, and now they've actually got to move the sea to get the tunnel in. They've done a lot of hard work to make it easier for us to get from Hong Kong to Macau. John the Baptist comes as a preparer, doing lots of work, hard work, individual work, person by person, baptism by baptism, to help people turn back to God, to make it easier for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Great One, the coming of the one that he's pointing towards. John is that person. He's saying, I am the preparer of the way. And then in verse 25, we find out that he actually is baptizing. I've been calling him John the Baptist, but only in the 25th verse in John's Gospel do we find out that that's who he is, the baptizing one. And prior, he's just been called John. And that's because his role is to point people forward. His role is a witness to the one who's yet to come. That's how John sees him, as that witness. We saw it last week in verses 6 to 8. He came as a witness. Verse 8, he came as a witness. Not John the Baptist, but John who came as the witness. And it just seemed to happen that baptism was one of those ways he witnesses. And he witnessed by baptism with water. And he points forward to one who will come, we'll see soon, who will baptize with something greater than water, much more special than common water, but with the Holy Spirit. John is certainly a prophet of the Old Testament. God has broken his silence and now speaks. John is a great one, but he points forward even to a greater one, a more superior one. He comes as a humble one. Now, in the first century, a student was asked to do everything that the teacher told him or her to do, except untie their sandal of their shoe. A student was above that menial task. John is saying, he is so greater than I, this coming one, that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. John is a humble witness to Jesus. We see in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 28 and 30, 230, John speaking, you yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He's saying, I'm like the best man at a wedding. I'm a good man, I have an important role to play, but I'm not the most superior man at this time. That's the groom, the bridegroom. He's got that place. I help him. John has come as the one to help Jesus, to point people to Jesus. And verse 30, he must become greater. Jesus must become greater. And I must become less. As we'll see next week on day 3, John gives up 4 of his disciples. John, Peter, James, and Andrew. John says, go and follow Jesus, not me. John's willing to give up his supporters, his followers, because of the greater one that is yet to come, the greater one who has actually come on that day. John is a great one, but he's a humble one. He's come, as I said, as a witness. Now, in John's Gospel, witness is very, very important. John the Baptist points people to Jesus. John, the gospel writer, the apostle, points people to Jesus. The Father points people to Jesus. The Spirit points people to Jesus. The Scriptures, the Bible, point people to Jesus. Moses points people to Jesus. The miracles point people to Jesus. Because he's such a great one. Now, we're none of those, But we are witnesses, like John. We've come to know Jesus. We've come to know how wonderful he is, that he invites us, as Ming reminded us in the prayers, into God's family. Even though we're outside a family, even though we're not even loved or wanted, God wants us. God loves us. And through Jesus, we become part of his family. We know eternal life through him. We know light through him. We know truth through him. We know grace through him. All these that we've learned from last week and this week. This is the Jesus that we follow. This is the Jesus that everyone's pointing to because he is so important. He's the one we are to witness to. John is like a signpost. When I get to a new place in Hong Kong and I want to get home or I want to get there, I've got to find this sign, the MTR sign. It's great because it points me to how I can get to my destiny. When I'm lost, I know where to go. That's what John does. He comes saying, don't look at me, because you don't stop at the sign saying, I found the MTR. You've actually got to go where the sign points to get to the MTR. John says, I am that sign. I'm pointing to Jesus, the greater one, that we're going to help you when you're lost. Help you when you're in need. Help you because he is God, so that you can come to know God. The sign is not the real thing. The sign is one that points. The sign on the boss's door is not the boss. The boss is beyond the door. And we're greater than a sign because this sign just points one direction. If you've got the other side of the MTA, you need a sign going the other way. And that's who we are. We are people who move around. We are signs for Jesus in our homes, a different sign in our workplace. We're another sign in our community. Not different in the sense of we're still pointing to the same person. We're just in a different place. The place that God has given us to point people to him, to Jesus, by being a signpost. Because many people are confused as to who Jesus is. Here, for example, is the top 10 movies about Jesus chosen by IMDb. The Last Temptation of Christ, which comes with a disclaimer. This is not based on the gospel, but just the eternal need of temptation. Whereas Jesus is very human, not the Jesus of the Bible. Second one is Life of Brian, of all places to learn about Jesus. The Gospel According to Matthew is a movie where Jesus is a Marxist. The Passion of Christ, a foreign film about the Messiah. Jesus Christ Superstar, where he doesn't actually resurrect. It's actually Judas who resurrects to sing the final song. It's a confused message, surely, about Jesus. Our world is confused. It needs signposts to the truth, to who he is. Here, for example, we know in John's gospel already, John the apostle have said Jesus is the word of God. He is the truth of God. He is the grace of God. He is the life of God. He is the light of God. He is the one. We need to be clear as signposts to Jesus. Here are some examples of others and there. Who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
I believe he was a person.
He's the Son of God.
I don't believe Jesus ever really existed.
Son of God.
If I have to answer that question, I would say God.
He plays on the wing for Chelsea.
If you read the Bible, I don't think I believe in all of that.
Everything. He can be any, but for me, he's everything.
Who is Jesus? To be honest with you, I don't know. I'm not super religious or anything, so. I mean, I guess he's a savior or something.
Personally, I think that Jesus was probably a really cool dude who lived a long time ago and gave great advice to people, and it snowballed from there.
A real cool dude? Or someone who played left wing for Chelsea? Our world is confused about Jesus. The world needs clear signposts to who he is, what he's done for us. And John the Baptist is one of those. And you, who will follow Jesus, are to be a signpost wherever God has put you. So, day one, who is John the Baptist? John is the one who's pointing to Jesus. So we now move to day two, the one who he is witnessing to. Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Spirit-filled one, and Jesus, the chosen one of God. And in verse 29, we see that first picture, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Excuse me. This is the Jesus that John is pointing to. Now, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't live in a culture that has lots of animal sacrifice. The animals are very happy about that. What happened was that if you were to sin, if I did like this week, and I was angry with one of the waitresses at the restaurant I went to and how she mixed up my order, I was ungodly. Which means I would have had gone to the temple, buying a lamb there or having brought one with me, a perfect lamb, so a costly one. I'd have to lay my hands on that lamb because I'm identifying with that lamb that it's about to die on my in my place. And it's to slit its throat. It dies for me. For that just one sin. Let alone the one that I was hypocritical because she let me down in my service. I've let other people down this week. I've let God down this week. So one lamb, one sin. And I'm 55 years old. That's a lot of lambs and lots of sin. And Jesus comes and dies for my sin. And for Esther's sin. And for John's sin. And for Jeff's sin. For all of our sins. And the sins not only of us here in this building, but of Hong Kong and of China and of India and of Indonesia and the United States, the four biggest populations in the world, and all the other people of the world. This is one very powerful sacrifice. This is one Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, past, present, and future. See how great he is. And notice it's a Lamb of God supplied by God. I didn't have to buy the lamb. Jesus said, I will be that lamb sent by God. See how great is Jesus. That's why John's saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We say it a lot as Christians. And as we look back in the Old Testament, we're trying to work out where it comes from. It seems to be a mixture of the sacrifice, the lamb, sorry, that was sacrificed at the Passover. It's the lamb of Isaiah 53 that goes like a lamb to the slaughter, dealing with the sin of God's people. It could be the lamb that was offered instead of Isaac by Abraham. It could be a combination of all of them, which is what I think it is, a combination of all these, that this is the one provided by God to take away the sins of the world. He's our lamb. And you can tell John is excited by him. Are you excited by this Jesus? Have you too placed your trust in him? Because he has taken away your sin. If you accept that. Our sins against one another and our sins against God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Secondly, he's also the one who comes to baptize in the Holy Spirit. John talks about that in verses 32 to 33. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. Didn't know which one it was. But when I saw the Spirit come down, because the one who sent me to baptize, God had told him, the man on whom you see the Spirit comes down and remains on him, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a symbol of a new era has broken in. Because under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would come upon one or two people for a certain job, for a certain period of time, and then leave. Here is the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus and not moving. Here is the remark, the start of the time when God's Holy Spirit will come down on all of God's people. Each and every one. All of us who knows Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, have the Holy Spirit. And he remains with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us. What a grand and great big era, new era has broken in with Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the one who is, the one who comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So much greater than John with water. Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit. He comes down. And he comes down in the last aspect that John focuses on as the chosen one in verse 34. Now, the chosen one has been taken by Harry Potter and Star Wars, but it's not referring to any of them. It's referring to Jesus as the chosen one, greater than Anakin Skywalker and Harry Potter. It's God's chosen one. The chosen one who has come to bring in the new era. The chosen one who has come to take the sins for the world. The one who brings us to God and will eventually transform this world. John the writer here is picking up, and John the Baptist is picking up the image from again from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. So he'll not only deal with my personal sin, but he'll transform this world so that perfect justice will come. There will be no more Syrian war anymore or any other war anymore. There will be no more death or disease or the devil. It will all be transformed and perfect justice will come. Which is why, if God's about to come to bring perfect justice, we need forgiveness from God first. And that's provided by Jesus, as well as justice, as well as the Holy Spirit. You see, can't you, how delighted John is, both the writer and John the Baptist, and God at the coming of Jesus. And how delighted we should be in the coming of Jesus as well. We're witnesses. Signposts that God has spoken. And the role of a witness is to delight in the one whom we are pointing towards. We've become part of God's family. And it's special, isn't it, to be part of a family. My daughter, because she's now earning money rather than being at university, bought me this the other day, and I've made it. It's the Millennium Falcon, because I do like Star Wars. And it opens and there's bits inside. It wasn't my birthday. It wasn't for any reason other than she knew I like Star Wars. And now that she's earning money, she bought it for me. Now, it is Lello rather than Lego. It's Star Warts rather than Star Wars, because she's only a teacher rather than an investment banker. But it shows how much she loves me. And I'm telling you, 600 people, how much I delight in my daughter because I'm part of her family. We delight in Jesus, but so often we kind of think, oh, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Yeah, I've heard that before. But that's not delighting in him. As I delight in my daughter, I want you to delight in Jesus even more, because that will fade away and it'll break and I'll drop it and all sorts of things. Jesus gives us eternity. Jesus gives us life. Jesus gives us everything this world needs. It's him that we need to delight in. And if we delight in someone, we'll keep pointing towards him, won't we? Because I ask you, how much do you talk about Jesus at home or at work or in your community, your family? If we really delight in him, we'll speak more, won't we? Because I've just told you about my delightful daughter. And that's just a small gift. How much greater is Jesus' gift? And how much greater should be our delight? And Jesus needs lots of different signs, because when I'm lost trying to find the MTR, I need lots of different signs, some big, bold ones and some little ones, but it still tells me on the track. And God's put you where you are to be signs for those who are looking for lost. It might be big signs to them or little signs. But God wants us to be witnesses as John the Baptist was for Jesus. And finally, think about those who witnessed to you. Generally speaking, they weren't big and impressive people. Yes, I became a Christian through Billy Graham, but that was actually because my school friend invited me to go and see Billy Graham. And in our growth group this week, we started to get to know one another because it's a new year. And I asked two people to name two people who influenced them in their relationship with Jesus. And usually it was a family member or a friend or a school teacher. One even was their landlord. God wants you to be a witness for Jesus. Because God has now spoken, the silence has been broken, and he keeps wanting us, the world, to come to know this one that John the Baptist spoke of. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the chosen one, and the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Let's now turn to God in prayer. I'm going to give you a moment to thank God for those who helped you come to know Jesus and ask for God's strength so that you may be a better witness at your workplace and home for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your loving grace. Thank you for the way you've shown that in our lives, especially those who have helped us come to know Jesus or sustained us in that relationship. And we thank you for John the Baptist and John the Gospel writer who keep pointing to Jesus and how wonderful he is. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your life, your death, and your coming back to life for us. And not only us, for the sins of the whole world. Thank you that you give us your Spirit. Thank you that you are God's chosen one who will one day renew this world. And we pray that we might come to know you or to grow in our faith and trust so that we would delight in you more and more and so be clearer and clearer signs for you, Lord Jesus. For your name and your honour and your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Thank you, friends.